Can we then turn back to Matthew for our meditation and thoughts tonight in God's Word, the Transfiguration, the story, Matthew 17 and verses 1 to 13. And I'm going to take an overview of this passage, but we can take as our starting point verse 8. So after the Transfiguration it says that they were terrified, and Jesus says, "Get up, don't be afraid." Verse 8, when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. So after it was all over, Moses and Elijah were gone. The cloud of glory was gone. And Jesus appeared as he'd appeared before the event. Just Jesus. Only Jesus. This week, all the third years in Plockton High School had their work placement. And so Naomi was... where was Naomi? She was at the castle. Yeah, that's right. She was at Ealandonna. And Breacher. Breacher was across at Sky Candles in Broadford. So when I took her across on Wednesday for the first of our 2 days of work placement, we went into the shop at Sky Candles, you know what it is, next to the Bank of Scotland there. And we went into the shop, and of course as soon as you open the door of the shop, there's this incredible smell, this beautiful fragrance, because the shop's packed with all these lovely scented candles. And then one of the staff took us downstairs to where most of the staff were working. It's a small group, but they were working in their workshop where they make the candles. And it's not a big place, but it's very impressive. And they're producing thousands of candles there to supply the shops in various parts of Scotland. And not just candles, there are other things as well. And the place has the most rich and beautiful smell. Like, even just being in there very well, you come away with this lovely fragrance about you. Maybe not very manly, but it was certainly very nice. And that was behind the scenes. The bit that most people don't get to see, but the bit where Bridget was working for a couple of days making candles. So most just see the shop. They see the shop with its lovely fragrant atmosphere. But behind the shop there's this very impressive facility for making the candles where the fragrance is almost overwhelming. That's the powerhouse, that's where all the action happens. The disciples up to this point of the Transfiguration had been in the shop, if you like. They'd seen the shop front of Jesus. They'd just seen what presented to them when they looked at Jesus. And Jesus' life was fragrant. Jesus' life was attractive. But now in the Transfiguration, they get to go behind the scenes to see something of the true reality. Not of the candle-making shop or the organisation, but of the glory of Jesus. They're going behind the shop front now for the first time. They're going to see the true glory of the Messiah, of Jesus. And they're going to discover there is much more to Jesus than met their eyes up to that point. And what is going to happen is that their thoughts about Jesus are going to be revolutionized. Whatever they had decided Jesus was up to now, and whatever Peter had decided the Christ meant in verse 16 of chapter 16, a Christ who couldn't suffer, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Whatever they had decided Jesus was up to now just was not big enough. Whatever they'd learned about what Messiah would be, who the Christ would be and what he'd be like, just didn't fit the bill. In their minds, for the Jewish people of Peter's day, Jesus, or rather the Messiah, was going to be a liberator. And he certainly wasn't going to suffer. He was going to be the liberator of the people from the Romans, and he'd make the Romans suffer, but he wouldn't suffer. And it was the wrong picture. It was the wrong paradigm they had. So now Jesus is going to show them something that hopefully will give them a chance to think differently about him. And what this episode is normally called is the Transfiguration, where Jesus reveals his glory. And let me ask you tonight, is your Jesus a transfigured Jesus? Are you believing tonight in a transfigured Jesus? Is your Jesus a glorious Jesus? Tonight you may be moving on with Jesus day by day, believing in his glory, and as you believe and as you receive Jesus day by day into your life and walk with him, he's changing you. He's changing your life. He's changing your thinking, your attitudes, the way you do things. He's working in you because you know that you're aiming towards being with a glorious Jesus, a transfigured Jesus. And so what you are just now is just not great enough. It's not good enough. It's not glorious enough. And you're changing, you're moving with Jesus because you're aiming to be with a glorious Jesus. If, on the other hand, as many people are in Scotland, you're stuck in a rut, and stuck in a religious rut, believing in a Jesus who doesn't actually change you because the Jesus you're believing in isn't big enough, and who maybe you think wants just to keep things the same for you, then tonight Jesus would challenge you and say, well, see my glory. See my glory and start believing in me with a far greater vision and expectation, for I'm a transfigured, glorious Messiah. Jesus then is going to change the disciples here with a vision of his glory, and he wants to change us too tonight. He wants to take us behind the shop front and show us something greater, more of the truth about him. And we're going to just think tonight about three things that Jesus isn't from this story. He isn't Elijah. He isn't Moses. And he isn't the kind of Messiah they expect. Simple three points. He isn't Elijah, and he isn't Moses, and he isn't the kind of Messiah they expect. So let's start with Elijah. Oh, can we think of some stories of Elijah? Can you think of anything that happened to Elijah, Hannah, or Bethany? Any Elijah stories? Remember anything about Elijah? No? Well, Elijah. First thing we think about Elijah is he's the man that appears out of the middle of nowhere, out of the desert, and comes in and he tells the king, Ahab, there's not going to be any rain. God's judgment is in the land because of your wickedness. And then he goes and ends up living with a widow, and she doesn't get any food, so he tells her that her food and drink are going to be provided miraculously by God until the famine that the lack of rain has caused is over. Her son dies, and Elijah, remember, is used by God to raise the boy to life again. And then he has this great contest with the prophets of the false god Baal on Mount Carmel. And fire comes down from heaven, burns up the sacrifice. And Elijah, doughty defender of the faith, calls on the people to go and slaughter the 450 prophets of Baal. So it's pretty impressive stuff. Elijah's a warrior for God. But Jesus isn't Elijah. The Jews believed that when Messiah came, before he came, Elijah would come first. Verse 10 of 17. Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And some of them were saying, if you go back to chapter 16, verse 14, that Jesus was Elijah. Others say, you're Elijah, the disciples said. That Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration here in this mountain and up in the north territory, really beyond Israel, to the north of Israel. Some say it's Mount Hermon, it doesn't really matter, it's a big mountain, whatever it is. They go up this mountain with Jesus, and what they see is, verse 5, Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus. So Elijah and Jesus are two different people, clearly. And then when the experience is over on the mountain, the disciples don't go down. I mean, in normal circumstances, if they'd seen Elijah, they'd have been in hushed tones. We've just seen Elijah. Wow. We've seen Elijah. You know, Elijah, that man who contested with the prophets of Baal, they'd have been so impressed. But it was Jesus who impressed them. Because although they saw Elijah, the glory was emanating not from him, but from Jesus. Jesus was the one who was greater than Elijah. Is your Jesus greater than Elijah? Elijah was a great man. He was a herald of God's judgment. Maybe that's what your Jesus is. Someone you're not sure about. Someone you're afraid of. In fact, I know there are some people who would stop going to church if they just thought they could get away with it. If they just thought that they could be let off the hook by Jesus, but they're afraid of what Jesus will do. They try and be good because they're afraid of what Jesus will do if they're not good. If that's your Jesus, then your Jesus sounds more like Elijah. That's not what Jesus is. Jesus is far greater. Your Jesus has got to be greater than that. Quite early on in my ministry, when I was just finding my feet in this congregation, I was told by an adherent of the congregation, who's sadly no longer with us, that I'll never become a Christian through your preaching, Roddy. I said, why? He said, because you don't scare me enough. Well, he was, I guess, wanting to be scared into the kingdom. Well, I guess Elijah could have scared him a lot. But that's not Jesus. We can scare you. It's quite possible for me to scare you. I could put together a scary sermon. I could preach about judgment. But Jesus brings more to you than judgment. Jesus brings fragrance. Jesus brings a fragrant glory. God doesn't want to scare you into his kingdom. God wants to woo you into his kingdom. Because Jesus is not a scary figure. He says to the disciples, don't you see it? In verse 7, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, then what you need is to be delighted with Jesus. Drawn to Jesus. Attracted. You need to be loving Jesus. You need to like Jesus. You need to want to be with him, not to want to be away from him. And if you do want to be away from him, sounds like your Jesus is more like an Elijah figure. Your Jesus is just the wrong Jesus. Too small. Jesus is also not Moses. He isn't Moses. The Messiah is not Moses. Moses was another of the star acts in the history of the Jewish people. I'm not going to embarrass Bethany and Hannah by asking them if they can tell me any Moses stories. But I'm sure you can. You remember Moses? Moses was the celebrated deliverer from Egypt when the people were slaves in Egypt. And Jesus' people remembered this every year in the Passover meal. They remembered Moses leading under God the people out of Egypt to freedom in the promised land. And on the way, how God gave the law to Israel, the law on Mount Sinai. And the law that God gave to Israel overshadowed every aspect of their lives. Their family life, their civil life, their private life. It determined the pattern of their year, what sacrifices they had to offer. It told them about the need that they had to support the temple and the priesthood working there. It was everything to them. The law that was given on Mount Sinai. Remember the story? Moses goes up to the mount, into the cloud of glory, takes with him Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. They go up the mountain. They enter the cloud of God's glory. Or Moses does. He enters the cloud of God's glory. He hears God speak to him. He's terrified. He receives the law. And after the event, when he comes back down the mountain, his face shines with the reflected glory of God. And now, 1400 years later, Jesus also takes three companions up a high mountain. It's not Mount Sinai this time. Jesus' face shines. God's glory cloud surrounds them. God speaks to them. They, Peter, James and John, are terrified. It looks like Moses all over again. So is Jesus Moses? Well, no, because once again, in verse 3, Moses and Elijah appear talking with Jesus. Moses is a different figure to Jesus. Jesus is not Moses. Jesus is someone greater than Moses. Again, they're not going to go down the mountain and say, "Wow, we've just seen Moses." They're going down the mountain and say, "We've just seen the glory of Jesus." Because when God speaks this time on this mountain, this time God does not give the law. He doesn't give two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. He doesn't give all the commandments about sacrifices and the civil codes of Israel. This time, God says, Jesus is the law. Because he says, if you're reading in verse 5, listen to him. Listen to him. And not only that, he says, this is my son. God never said that of Moses. God gave Moses the law, but this time, the law has come personally in Jesus. Listen to him. He's the law. And he's my son. So, Jesus is greater than Moses. But maybe in your mind he's not. Could be in your mind he's just another Moses. Another lawgiver. I know many people got the impression that Jesus was like that as they grew up. Growing up in the church. Looking as children and young people at the church. And the church could be very stern. And the leadership of the church could be very stern. The ministry of the church could be very stern. And it did look very much about behaving yourself, didn't it? I guess a lot of you know what I'm talking about there. Looks like Moses. Something wrong there. Is your Jesus stern? Is your Jesus a Jesus who's all about making you behave? Trying to catch you out? Keeping you in line? No, that's not Jesus. That's Moses. That's Moses. Okay? And if your Jesus is like Moses, then you're never going to get past respecting him. You might respect him, but you're going to have to do much more than that if you're going to make progress spiritually. Jesus is someone to love. Jesus suffered for you. Moses didn't do that. And Elijah didn't do that. Jesus says in chapter 16 and verse 21 that he must suffer at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers and be killed and on the third day raised to life. Again, he says the same thing in our reading, chapter 17 and verse 12. The Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. He suffered for you. Moses didn't do that. And Elijah didn't do that. Jesus did. Jesus suffered for you. Because the problems in your life are not problems that scaring you, like Elijah might do, can fix. And the problems in your life are not problems that commanding you by with laws to keep can fix either. The problems in your life can't be fixed by a Moses or an Elijah. The problems in your life can only be fixed by a suffering Messiah. By the Son of God giving his life as a payment for your sins and mine. And if your Jesus is just another Moses, someone else to tell you to behave, you have no hope. If your Jesus is just an Elijah, someone who is scaring you with judgments, you have no hope. Like Peter and James and John, you need to see a bigger Jesus, a transfigured Jesus, a glorious Jesus. Because your problems, the problems between you and God, can't be fixed just by listening to sermons that scare you or that instruct you and tell you what to do. That's not enough. Hearing sermons that tell you to be good are all very well, but that's not going to fix your problem. You need Jesus. You need to embrace this glorious Messiah, Jesus Christ, who suffered for you, who died for your sins. You need to receive him. You need a transfigured Jesus, a glorious Jesus, not a Moses, not an Elijah. So Jesus isn't Moses, thankfully. Jesus isn't Elijah, thankfully. And finally, he isn't the kind of Messiah that Peter, James and John are expecting. Now, you would have thought that these three disciples would have understood from the transfiguration and from that experience there that they'd better change the way they think about things, because God has just told them out of the cloud of his glory, listen to Jesus, listen to him. And you'd think that after this they would accept everything that Jesus said without further questioning. It's all right for them to struggle with an understanding of who Jesus was before the transfiguration, you might think. But after the transfiguration, seeing the glory of Jesus, you would think that they would be ready to embrace a new understanding of Jesus and change and just put away their previous ideas about Messiah and just accept everything about what Jesus was and would reveal himself to be. You'd think that they would change, but it's not that easy, you know. Never underestimate the power of childhood indoctrination. Never underestimate the power of childhood indoctrination. These three disciples, Peter, James and John, have been brought up to believe with all their heart that Messiah was coming in the form of a freedom fighter who would lead the nation to rout the Romans, to set the nation free, to determine its own political and economic future. A new age would be brought in of Israel's supremacy in the world. That's what they believed. And their minds were closed to anything else. And that's what childhood indoctrination can do. They were closed to what Jesus was saying, and even to what God was saying in revealing the glory of Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. So that even after this, they still don't understand, and they still can't handle that Jesus has got to suffer. Even after him saying so time and again, and after God saying you better listen to him, and after them seeing the glory of Jesus, you'd think that they would change, but they were indoctrinated. And it took the reality of Jesus' suffering and of his resurrection for most of them to begin to understand that the Messiah that they had, the Messiah God was sending them, was not a political figure, but was actually the one to reconcile them to God. What about your childhood indoctrination? What picture of Jesus were you left with growing up in the church? Being an adult in the church. Let me be absolutely blunt. Why are you not all, every one of you, passionate followers of Jesus? Why is not every one of you a passionate follower of the glorious Saviour? Why do you struggle so much with change? With the kinds of change that following Jesus means? Following Jesus means your life will progress. Because Jesus leads you. And leading means going into new territory. Could it be that the understanding you gained of Jesus growing up made you think of him more like a Moses or an Elijah? And you find it very difficult to embrace a transfigured and glorious Jesus who will suffer for you. It's not easy to change. The church has gone through a lot of change in recent years. 2000 was a difficult time of change, thankfully not so much for this congregation, but for all the congregations round about. We're now a hymn-singing church. We're a church that's now receiving many congregations and ministers from the Church of Scotland. Many people. Church is growing. Church is changing. Church is facing the challenge of being a missionary church to a secular society, Scotland, in the 21st century. It's exciting. But it's a different church to the one you were brought up in. Nevertheless, its message is the same. Jesus was not the Messiah they were brought up to expect. But they had to change if they were going to follow him. If they were going to accept the real Messiah, the real Jesus. That's the nature of following Jesus. It means we put away our false ideas, we put away our sins, and we embrace the way he wants to lead us. We look back to the past and we learn from it, but the past can't tell us how to tackle the present, because the present is different to the past. To do that, we need to go right back to the Bible. We need to listen to the principles and teaching that it gives. We need to listen to Jesus, and we need to follow him. And the Jesus we're listening to is not Moses, and he's not Elijah. He's the Lord of glory. He's a transfigured Christ. And to follow him means things will change in our lives and in the church and in the country. But if we don't follow him, we'll end up rejecting him. It's possible that many of us, like Peter, James and John, made up our mind long ago about Jesus and what Jesus was about. And possibly, speaking for yourself, you might say, well, that's actually why you're not a Christian tonight. That's actually why you still don't follow Jesus passionately. Your Jesus is too small. Your Jesus is too like Moses or Elijah. A Jesus for Sunday school stories that seem nice and safe. A Jesus for hearing a sermon about. A Jesus for the church the way you know it to be, or have known it to be, or want it to be. A Jesus for confirming that your way of life and your church going is fine. But that's not Jesus. The Jesus that they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration is a glorious Jesus. That Jesus is the one that God is speaking to us through. Listen to him, he says to us. So we need more than a Messiah who's just going to sort out our living conditions. More than a Messiah who's just going to improve things for us, like a Moses and Elijah might. We need a Messiah who's going to change our hearts. God's not offering to you tonight a Moses and an Elijah or a Messiah who suits you. It is, as verse 8 says, Jesus only. Jesus only. They saw no one except Jesus. A glorious Jesus. And all other Messiah figures and all false understandings of who Messiah was, they had to go. They were going to have to embrace something radically new and challenging. A suffering Messiah. A risen Messiah. A spirit-giving Messiah. A great commission Messiah. A great commandment Messiah. Go and make disciples and love one another. That cannot be achieved if our Jesus is Moses or Elijah or a Messiah of our own making. It can only be achieved if our Jesus really is the Lord of glory. And if it really is the glorious Jesus they saw that day on the mountain, who commands us to go out and make disciples, and who commands us to follow him. So, come to God tonight. Maybe when you go home, just bow down to Jesus, as I must do as well, and tell him, Lord, I'm sorry. My thoughts of you are just too small and too cozy, and I've just found a little place which I'm quite comfortable with, which doesn't involve me in too much challenge or change. Please help me to follow you, Jesus. Help me to know you as a transfigured and glorious Messiah. For the sake of your name, your glory in Scotland, and in Lahash, and in my life. Amen.